Okay, this is week number 3, class number 2, TH-103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, part 2. And we were talking about the impasses that will arise. And as we begin to pray in tongues, the negative emotions, you know, frustration, whatever it would be, I mean, those kind of things are going to start to take place. You say, Brother Martin, sounds like you're, you know, making a terrible confession over us. No, that's not what it's meant to be. It's meant to prepare you for what is to come. And it's you're in a transition period because you're not yet at the place of going beyond what you need to go beyond the way the Holy Spirit sees it. He knows what needs to be changed. And sometimes these things that need to be changed in us, we don't even realize they are in there, but He does. So the more we pray in tongues, the more He's going to be able to work in us. And some people blame praying in tongues as the source of the discomfort. It's not the praying that's causing it. It's what the praying is trying to reveal. It's what the praying is trying to change. That's the source of the discomfort. And here's an example of an impasse. Whatever you exalt above praying in tongues can be an impasse. In other words, whatever you esteem to have more value in your life, as far as your time is concerned, if you feel that certain things over here should occupy your time more than praying in tongues, then we're talking about a type of an impasse. Now, would you like to see in Scripture an example of somebody that hit an impasse? Okay, I'm going to show you. Turn first to Philemon, little tiny book in there. It's right after Titus, right before Hebrews. One chapter. So obviously, chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. And take a look in verse 24. Paul is closing off this letter here. And he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In other words, these were people that at least for a period of time traveled with Paul, ministered with Paul, but also heard Paul minister. Well, we know that Paul taught extensively about tongues. We're looking at that here in 1 Corinthians. And at the same time, we saw how that in 1 Corinthians, Paul made the statement that, and I'm paraphrasing, what he teaches in one church, he teaches in every church. So that we know if he taught the Corinthians about praying in tongues, he would have taught the Ephesians or the churches in Colossae or Galatia or whatever. Other churches would have heard him teach about praying in tongues and this value. So here we have these four gentlemen mentioned in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, his fellow laborers. So you could look at this as, you know, these five men, including Paul, would go around and maybe they would stay in a place for a few weeks or a few months. And they would take turns preaching the morning service or the evening service or the afternoon service or however it was they did it. I don't know. But these guys were his fellow laborers. So Paul is putting them pretty high up by mentioning them like this. Now look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul again is closing out his letter, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So now we see that Demas and Luke, among others, were traveling with Paul. So Demas, he is familiar not just with Luke and so forth, but he's familiar with Paul's teaching. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to travel with Paul, do you think there is any way that you would not know about praying in tongues? And if you were to travel with Paul, do you think there is any way that you wouldn't have prayed in tongues? I mean, think about it. You see Paul ministering to somebody, and the power of God flows through him, and somebody is instantly healed. And you look at him and say, Paul, look, I know God's ministering this power through you, so I need to understand what can help me get to the place where God can use me like He uses you, both for the power, the teaching, and so forth. And Paul, one of the things he's going to tell you is that, well, you need to pray in tongues. Because the more you pray in tongues, you're edified, you're built up, all these, he would have told that person. Now, if that individual had wanted to get to the place where Paul was, or at least get close to it, so that God could use him the same way God was using Paul, he'd have prayed in tongues, would he not? And so when Paul makes that reference to Demas, as being somebody who is his fellow laborer, one thing you can know for sure, that Demas would not have been considered a fellow laborer of Paul if the guy never prayed in tongues. Now, look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, many people believe that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote right before his death, and that he was handing over this ministry to Timothy. And he makes a statement, Demas hath forsaken me. Why in the world would you forsake a guy like Paul that you've been traveling with all this time? I mean, a guy, you've worked with him side by side. You've seen the power of God demonstrated. You've heard the revelation being taught by Paul. Incredible teachings that later would become Scripture itself. You've been with this guy, this incredible apostle. And now all of a sudden you leave? What in the world do you think happened? He prayed himself to a place to where the love of the world, whatever that means, fame, fortune, we don't know. But whatever that means for him, he prayed himself to the place to where this root of the love of the world began to be shaken. And he began to be challenged. Exactly how? We don't know. But one thing we do know is this. He came to a place of decision. He could have fought the emotions. And listen, you don't think Paul would have recognized something was going on in Demas' life before he ever left? What, you think Demas just woke up one day and said, well, Paul, I love the world, I'm leaving. Paul would have been, listen, a guy like Paul, he would have been able to detect something's going on in Demas that's not right. Demas, let's have a talk. Is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. Everything's just, you know, everything's cool. I'm all right. And Paul would have known. And Paul would have been able to anticipate something. This guy, he's in a crisis situation here. God opened his eyes to see this. Oh, God, I'm sure Paul would have prayed for him. Nevertheless, Demas made the wrong decision. He gave in to the emotions and said, that's it, I quit. I'm out of here. And off to Thessalonica he went. This is a good example in Scripture of somebody that hit an impasse. And they lost. Now, we don't know, but maybe years down the road or weeks. I mean, at some point in time, Demas may have, you know, had another turnaround and gotten things right with God. And I'm not saying he lost his salvation here. That's not it. He hit a wall. And he quit. And he departed from Paul, went to Thessalonica for what? We don't know. Maybe he perceived a business opportunity or something. But this is a good example of what can happen. Because I'm sure many of us would think, boy, if Paul thought so highly of me that he would call me a fellow laborer and I get to travel with Paul, man, hallelujah, praise God, my life will never be the same. And here's a guy who knows what he could have been if he had just hung in there, but he didn't. And we can use this as an example for ourselves to know that whatever, if there's a root in there, which there is somewhere, something, we're going to come to the place of hitting this wall, this impasse. And we have to realize that it's the soul being pushed out of the way, stuff in us being uprooted so that the power of God's life can dominate every aspect of our life. When we begin praying in tongues, we cannot have the wrong expectations about praying in tongues. In other words, yes, there is going to be power. There is going to be anointing. There is going to be a greater understanding of Scripture. But the primary purpose of praying in tongues is going to be to help us change whatever needs to be changed so that we can become everything that God desires. Now, granted, that includes anointing, and that includes an understanding of Scripture and so forth, but it also includes anything in us that does not line up with God's Word that needs to be removed. And we have to keep in mind the potential for impasses. And this is kind of putting it mildly, because you're going to hit them. Here, I personally believe that one of the reasons that some of the students over the years now have dropped out of the Bible college is because they started praying in tongues and they hit an impasse and quit. And they did not continue to pray in tongues. I've had people come to me over the years talk about these issues. It's like everything's going wrong and so on. And I'm listening to what they're telling me. And as I'm hearing them share with me these problems, I'm thinking, well, this is not an impossible situation. You know, you're telling me that you're praying in tongues and spending time praying in tongues. Well, it sounds to me like you've hit an impasse. I mean, I don't say it exactly like that to them. But I encourage folks, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues. This is one of the reasons a lot of people don't want to come and talk to me about their problems. It's because they know what I'm going to tell them to do. You know, get in there with God. I can't solve people's problems. Hey, think of this. Pastor, I got to sit down and talk with you. Okay. Well, here it is. You know, explain, share, cry on the shoulder, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, why did they come to me? Now, let's think for a minute. Why does anybody go to their pastor to talk about their problems? They're looking for answers, right? Sure they are. Okay? What's the best answer I can give them? Go to God. Isn't that the best answer I can give to anybody? Now, I can get divine revelation and wisdom from God and pass that on to them in that time that we're sitting and talking. But I can't take the place of God. And see, this is a problem that a lot of Christians have, and they don't really see it as a problem, and I can understand it. You know, the pastor is a shepherd. I mean, yeah, you should go to your pastor and talk, and that's not wrong. But the thing is, when the pastor gives you good godly counsel and says, look, you know, prayer, fasting, and worship in the Word, these are the four pillars of spiritual maturity, and you need to get in there and pray in tongues. You need to spend more time in the presence of God. It's like, well, I was hoping for something more practical, Brother Martin. So wait a minute. This is about as practical as it gets. You need to get to the place of seeing the problems the way God sees them. Because He doesn't see them as impossible. See, with God, nothing is impossible. So when you pray in tongues, you're coming to a position of being able to see things better the way that God sees them. And you begin to tap into His wisdom on how to handle the problems. And then suddenly, if you do this, you can get to the place to where the problem just doesn't seem to be as bad as it used to be. The downside, though, is when folks don't want to take this advice. But you need to be prepared for the fact that impasses, you're going to come across. It's just like, you know, a bump in the road. You drive long enough, you're going to hit a bump in the road, even on the interstates. Listen, you can't drive from Ohio to Florida and not encounter traffic somewhere along the line. You know what I'm talking about? You could be making good time, and then all of a sudden there's a backup. You know, going up the mountain in Tennessee, big semi, had to slow down, drop it to low gear to make it up that mountain. Traffic's backed up. So it's impossible to drive from Ohio to Florida without encountering some heavy traffic, at least in a few places. Likewise, when you're praying in tongues, it's impossible to go from where you are right now to full confirmation to the image of Christ without hitting some impasses. It's going to happen. But see, really, that's a good thing. Because what it means is God loves us so much, He's trying to help us change. And He's trying to show us what needs to be done so that we can change. And here's the thing. He already knows we're going to hit these impasses. That means He's already got everything needed, prepared, waiting for us to help us get through the impasse, no matter what it would be. We just have to accept it. Okay, here it is. You know, I got to pray this thing through and I have to keep going. As we pray, results are going to take place if we use our faith to stay in prayer and understand what is happening. And this is really a challenge. But if you'll do this and say, look, I know that the change is coming. I cannot stop praying. I want to stop praying. I don't want to keep praying. But I know the change is going to come. You're going to be built up on your faith. It's absolutely guaranteed. You will be built up on your most holy faith. You will be empowered and strengthened in your spirit. And this is where the power and the strength is going to reside. It flows out of that area of your spirit. And you're going to be able to enforce your new nature against whatever needs to be changed. You're going to conquer. You're going to win. Whatever is in you that needs to be rearranged, it's going to be rearranged. It will happen. But it's a process and it takes some time. Change comes from within. And think now, changed circumstances do not mean a change to us. I mean, think of it this way. You're praying in tongues, you got money problems all of a sudden. It's like, oh God, what's going to happen? Somebody comes along and hands you $1 million. That doesn't mean you changed on the inside. It just means you've got $1 million. You can use this $1 million to help deal with the money problems. But it doesn't mean spiritually you've changed. That's just an external thing that's happened in your life. Change comes from within. A changed us results in the works of Christ. And this is inevitable. A changed us results in the works of Christ. Not just the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but the works of Jesus. We begin to do this. We begin to live and operate the way that Jesus operated. Without this interchange, we won't be promoted by God. Now, you can be promoted in the spiritual society of man's religion, but without the spiritual change, the true spiritual change, you will not be promoted by God. Now, I'm not talking about more money, bigger churches, fancier cars, and all this. I'm talking about the spiritual promotion. You know, Paul, he really wasn't concerned about the external trappings of ministry the way a lot of preachers are today. You know, bless God, I'm serving the Lord. I deserve a third or fourth Cadillac. Can you see Paul? You know, well, this is my one of six golden chariots that I have in my stall back up. Give me a break. That's not what it's about. It's about being promoted spiritually by God to a greater place in your walk with Him so that He can trust you with more power, more anointing, more of His presence and so forth, knowing that you're not going to hurt people, that you're not going to injure people, you know, emotionally and so forth. I'm not talking physically. And listen to this, though. You won't be promoted to a Paul level of anointing without encountering Paul level challenges. You understand what that means?
Yes.
Trust me. You pray yourself to a Paul level, I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. A messenger from Satan is going to pay you a visit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it happened to the first Paul. Trust me, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Remember, you pray yourself to a Paul level, and I'm telling you right now, Paul challenges are going to take place in your life. But here's the thing. By the time you prayed yourself to a Paul level, you're going to recognize what's happening. And you're going to say, hey, you know what? God's grace is sufficient. I'll glory in my weaknesses because I'll be tapping into God's strength the whole time. I'll glory in what I can't do myself, because it means I have to trust more fully on His anointing to flow through me. So yeah, you can do this. It's going to happen, but the impasses are going to come along as well. And these impasses also include these three levels of sanctification. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 23... it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the identification of basically the three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body. You know, we are a, what you would call, triune being. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I can remember for me, years ago when I started praying in tongues, and I was really looking for more power, more anointing, more of God's presence to show up during the services, more people to fall on the floor when I laid hands on them and prayed. I mean, after all, you know, if you've got a high drop quotient, you're very popular in the preacher circuit. You know what I mean by that, don't you? The more people that fall out, the more people that fall on the floor, the more people think about you. You've got a high drop quotient. Hallelujah. Well, I used to think that way. You know, I want these people to fall out, and I want, you know, healings and, you know, power. That's what I want. I mean, seriously, this is what most of us think about. It's what we've been trained to think about, you know, power. Well, over time, and I attribute this to praying in tongues, I got to the place to where I really wasn't at all concerned about people falling out when I prayed for them. In fact, you know, if you're ever in one of my prayer lines, I have one of the most gentle touches of anybody that's ever going to lay hands on you. Because I've been in those prayer lines where they just about unscrew your head from your shoulders. When they lay hands on you, they almost give you a whiplash. And, you know, I trust that they're doing that because God led them to do it that way. All right? You know, I don't want to be critical. What I'm saying is, when I lay hands on people, I'm not going to push you. In fact, one time I remember I laid hands on somebody and they just about went down. You know, there was a catcher behind them and so forth. After the service, I asked this person, I said, did you think I was pushing on you? Because if I lay hands on somebody and start to pray for them and they start going back, my hand will follow them, but I won't push. And this person said, no, huh? And I was very thankful for that because, you know, I don't do that. I don't. And I got to the place to where people falling out under the power just, it didn't mean as much to me because I'll just let you in on something. I've come to the place to where I realize all these people that are falling down, it's not always the power of God. Some of these folks are just making the preacher look good. Or some people think they have to. In fact, I'll share a story. There was a prayer line, and a mom and a, I think it was a daughter, were in the prayer line, and the preacher was going by, you know, praying for people, and got to the mom and the daughter, pray for the mom, pray for the daughter, you know, go for the next person. And the daughter looked up at the mom and says, Mom, is this the time that we lay down? You see what I'm getting at? And there are some people, it's like when you get prayed for, you're supposed to go down. Well, no, you're not. And now listen, I'll admit, I've gone down at times when I'm not so sure it was the power of God, but I could tell the preacher was kind of maybe like waiting for me to fall down. It's like, okay, let's just get it over with. I'll go down. Ah, I didn't make that noise, all right? But I got to the place where that didn't mean so much to me. And now this may sound a little odd, but I wasn't as concerned about great demonstrations of God's power. Not that I don't want people to be healed. But what happened is, and I know this, and again, I attribute this to praying in tongues, my focus shifted to where now, when I pray in tongues, I'm more interested in being like Jesus than anything else. I'm more interested in conforming to the image of Christ. I know that power and anointing comes along with that. I know it does. But I'm more interested in the other than all this great demonstration and so forth. And so therefore, as we begin to pray in tongues, the change that's going to take place is going to be a spiritual change before we ever begin to see these outward manifestations. And these three areas of our life, the soul, the spirit, and the flesh, or the body, these are three levels of sanctification. The sanctification of the flesh is speaking about the outward actions and habits that are detrimental. You know, in the book, it talks, in the textbook, it talks about smoking and drinking and you know, chewing and tobacco. But it can also, it's anything. It's anything outward. It could be your attitude. I mean, it's anything, any habit or behavior that can be detrimental. Listen, you guys can have your own opinions about this, but, you know, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 16 that drinking wine can be a sin. Now, some Christians don't think it's a sin. Some Christians do. I've got a teaching series. Is drinking wine a sin? It's an excellent series. It deals with not just drinking wine, but other things as well. And here's, there are a lot of Christians that are convinced that drinking wine with their meals, you know, is not a sin. Now, if that's you, I'm not preaching condemnation on anybody. What I'm saying is this. You can take that to the extreme of almost being boastful of it. See there? I've come to the place in my walk with God where I understand that having a glass of wine with my dinner isn't the unpardonable sin. And I haven't lost my salvation. And I'm not condemned of God over it. So, yes, waiter, please bring me the glass of Chablis. It's like, well, now, wait a minute. You got to think about your testimony. You see what I'm saying? And if there is an outward habit, whether people see it in public or it takes place behind closed doors, if there is an outward habit that is detrimental to the life of God being demonstrated through you on a continual basis, that habit needs to be eliminated. This is what we're talking about, the sanctification of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps our new nature enforce our freedom. This is an area of life for many Christians. It's one of the greatest challenges. And that is stopping behavior. stopping habits, stopping, you know, whatever it would be, fill in the blank for your own life. This sanctification, now we're not talking about wash off the makeup and take the earrings off, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the habits and behaviors, call them addictions, I mean, however it applies to each person. These kind of things that are of the flesh that need to be purged. I know of one particular preacher that he knew that he had he was called a worldwide ministry. And the problem is he smoked, but he didn't do it publicly. He did it, you know, privately. And the Lord spoke to him one day and he says, look, you know, this smoking, it's not going to send you to hell. Now, I'm paraphrasing what the Lord told him, okay? The smoking's not going to send you to hell, but the thing is, I cannot take you to the places where I need you to go and minister, because if they see that habit in you, they will reject what you have to say, and I can't use you. And then when you get to heaven, you're going to see how much of what I could have done didn't happen because you didn't deal with this. And that really convicted him. And it wasn't, God didn't yell at him or anything like that, but he realized he had to deal with this. So he did. And he quit smoking, and, you know, God began taking him, you know, throughout the world to minister and so forth. But that's just one example. There could be so many other examples. The sanctification of the soul. Talk about that. These would be negative emotions and feelings that hinder spiritual growth. Listen, guys. Any preacher can put on their preacher suit for a church service, but it doesn't mean they wear that suit when the service is over. And I'm not talking about clothing, okay? I'm talking about their demeanor and how they come across. Look, there are a lot of things that go on in the body of Christ with preachers. How can I say this? Since I started pastoring and ministering and, you know, gone to a few places, and anyway, I began to learn some things about preachers. Preachers that I thought were one way, and come to find out it ain't necessarily so once they get off the platform. And don't ask me for names, but I'm telling you right now, some of the names of, you'd think, huh? Them? You mean they act like that? Yeah, they do. This is sanctification of the soul. Negative emotions and feelings that hinder your spiritual growth. And these are the kinds of things that can influence wrong decisions, to where your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts and so forth are so out of... I'm not talking about you need therapy, all right? I mean, it could be like that, but what I'm talking about, there's an imbalance. Put it another way, thinking with emotions as opposed to the mind of Christ. Thinking with emotions and reacting in ways to situations that don't line up with the way that Christ would have you react. And the Holy Spirit's going to expose these during prayer. Let me give you an example. If you got a temper problem... This is an area of the soul that needs to be sanctified. Men or women can have temper problems. Just because you restrain yourself from punching somebody's lights out does not mean you have been sanctified in the soul. Because on the inside, you can be gritting your teeth, wanting to hit them, you know, just wishing for this to be, you want to so bad. Praying in the Spirit can get you to the place of a sanctified soul to where you don't want to hit them anymore. No matter how much of a jerk they're being, you can get to the place of soulish sanctification, if you want to call it that, to where you don't want to hit them. So it's not just restraining yourself from doing it that means you're sanctified. It means we got to deal with the want to. That's what's got to be sanctified. Sanctification of the Spirit, the third area. This involves wrong believing concerning the Word of God. And it's usually the result of wrong teaching. Now, here's what's interesting. This is where being in the wrong church can be a type of impasse. And here's why. You can be praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, but at the same time continually subjecting yourself to somebody you implicitly trust. Have you ever heard of date rape? Woman goes out with a guy, and then he rapes her. Now, all right, let me ask you a question. If she knew ahead of time he was going to do that, would she have gone out with him? Heck no. So she trusted him and went out with him, and he violated her, okay? Likewise, you go to a church, who do you trust? The pastor. I mean, really, more than anybody else in that church, you trust the pastor. So what you do is you willingly yield yourself over to the pastor, male or female. You willingly yield yourself over to the pastor, which means you are opening yourself up to anything that the pastor has to say. Now, if the pastor is giving wrong doctrine, and they don't do it on purpose, but if the pastor is giving wrong doctrine, you're feeding yourself wrong doctrine at the same time you're praying in tongues. And you're creating your own impasse. Because you're you're defiling your spirit willingly. You don't realize it, see? I mean, for myself, you know, for years I grew up listening to things that a lot of it was true, but a lot of it wasn't. And I was allowing my spirit to be defiled, but I didn't realize it. And so I just allowed these things to build up. You know, like the plaque that builds up in arteries that leads to heart attack and all. I'm allowing spiritual plaque to build up in my spiritual arteries so the life of God can't flow freely. And I didn't realize that. Well, I had to go through spiritual bypass. The Holy Spirit had to work on me. But the thing is, I had to separate myself from those who were not teaching in line with God's Word. It's almost like God says, look, you know, you got a choice in this. You can keep listening to this one, that one, that one, this one, that one. You can keep reading this one, that. You can keep going to such and such church. You can keep doing this. You can do it. It's totally up to you. I still love you. But the thing is, you're creating your own impasse. You're in a place where you shouldn't be. And here's the thing. A good person is not necessarily a good pastor. And this is where a lot of Christians struggle. He's the nicest guy in the world. He'd give you the shirt off his back. Well, but that doesn't mean he's a good pastor. Here's one of the marks of a good pastor. And this, let me share something with you guys. Every year, whenever I teach this, and I'm talking about first-year students, one of the things that God brings up every year, all the time, when I teach this, it has to do with being in the right church, because this is one of the greatest problems that exists in the body of Christ anywhere on this planet. It's being in the right church. There are inmates in prison that, when they get out of prison, they think the church they ought to go to is the church that kept sending people into the prison to visit them. No. Praise God for the fact that they wanted to touch you with the love of God, but that doesn't mean it's the church you're supposed to attend. Or the church that's affiliated with the organization they watched on TV all the time. No, shouldn't be that way. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. If more Christians learn how to listen to God when it comes to the church that He wants them in, you'd have a lot of Christians leaving churches that they're presently in because the pastor's very good and he loves them and he loves God and so forth. But the thing is, he's not feeding them the way that God describes the shepherd in the Bible feeding the sheep. And they're not lined up. Okay, think of it this from this perspective. Praying in tongues is mandatory to conform to the full image of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Well, here we are. We're in 2 Corinthians. Look back over in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The more that you pray in tongues, if you're going to become everything that God wants you to become, you can't do it on your own. And the thing is, we don't know exactly what needs to be changed on the inside of us. Because if we did, we probably have. If we've been Christians for, 15, 20, 30 years, filled with the Holy Ghost and all, All the stuff that needed to be changed, we'd have changed it by now, wouldn't we? We would have made all those corrections by now. So that tells us there are some things in us that we don't know, we haven't identified, we can't figure out what it is, but it needs to be changed. This is why praying in tongues, it's mandatory to fully conform to the image of Christ. So knowing that, then we can ask ourselves a question, why wouldn't a pastor want a congregation to know this? Why wouldn't a pastor want the congregation to conform to the image of Christ? Why wouldn't the pastor want the congregation to grow and mature spiritually to become everything God desires? Listen, people can sit and listen to me preach and teach all the time, but that is not going to change them. It just is a transferring of information. The change takes place when you apply what's being taught. Even, same thing in the Bible college. All I'm doing is presenting information about praying in tongues. It's only when you start praying in tongues that you get the results of praying in tongues. So likewise, in a church, you know, and this is not, again, this is not meant to be mean to anyone's pastor. But if a pastor is not teaching the congregation to pray in tongues, it's because the pastor doesn't believe in it or doesn't understand about it. Because I'm telling you, you want to be like Jesus, this is the key. Jesus said over there in John that the Holy Spirit would glorify Him. Okay, now, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is to produce the works of Jesus through us, because it brings glory to Jesus. And we're able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. It leads people to Jesus, to accept Him as Savior. So why would I as a pastor not want the folks in my church to know this? I know sometimes people in my own church probably think I say too much about praying in tongues, but it isn't because I don't have anything else to say. It's because I know what praying in tongues will do for people. And there are so few churches out there that teach this to their congregations. We're teaching them, you know, attend church and read your Bible. We're teaching them do good things. We're teaching them to, go to those in prison. We're teaching them to do all of this stuff. And praise God, those things should be done, yes. But when it comes to the spiritual change that's required, it's almost like we as Christians, we don't understand that there has to be spiritual change. We think if we're doing something that God likes, the spiritual change is taking place. If I'm feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting those in prison, the spiritual change is taking place because I'm doing something God likes. And God is saying, wait a minute, let's think about Mary and Martha. When my son was down there, Martha was scurrying around trying to fix food so everybody would have something to eat. Now, I'm God up in heaven, and I want these people to eat. I want them to be fed. But Mary chose the better thing. She sat at the feet of Jesus. It wasn't that... See, if you go back and you take a look at that story of Mary and Martha, Jesus didn't tell Martha she was sinning. He just said, Mary's chosen the better thing for now. I mean, think of it like this. All they needed was a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus could have fed the whole bunch in that room, could He not? So He wasn't criticizing Martha for doing a bad thing. He was just saying, look, she's Mary here. She's chosen to do the better thing. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, in the church today, so often, and in so many churches, the thrust is become a Martha. Do these things for God. Serve your community for Christ. You know, and all the, go door to door and help the elderly and all these, go to the nursing homes and all these kind of things that we're taught that are good things to do. And yet, if we don't teach people to sit at the feet of Jesus, how are we ever going to conform to His image? Well, see, when you pray in tongues, that's a variation on the theme of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us to help bring about that change to conform to the image of Christ. So if I as a pastor know this, why would I not pass this on? When I know that the people in my congregation can pray in tongues and walk free from everything that's ever hindered them from fulfilling God's will, why would I not tell them about this? If I know that praying in tongues is going to cause them to walk in a greater anointing, why would I not tell them about this? I've got a responsibility to tell them about this. But if I don't know it, if I don't understand it, then I'll teach and tell everything else to try and get the same results. The thing is, those results aren't going to come because the results are spiritual first. And this is why it's so critical to get before God. Everybody listening to this by tape, and I mean everyone, to get before God and pray and just be sure that you know that you know. Take the emotions and set them aside. Pretend you're a visitor at your church. God, is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this where you want me? And if your pastor's never taught about praying in tongues and so forth, and you've been there for, 3, 5, 10, 15, 30 years, talk to God about it. Say, God, how come we never heard this? Now, here's the thing. Don't start division in your church. Don't do it. If you go to your pastor, praying in tongues, and the pastor looks at you and says, what do you mean praying in tongues? If you want to pray in tongues, go ahead. What about the change and everything? I'm sure it'll do you some good. But there are some pastors that are out there that they'll say, nah, you don't need to do that. There's no purpose. And then there are some pastors out there that will tell you to leave the church if you do that. And again, they're all going to heaven because they love Jesus and they're born again. But they just don't understand this key that Paul has. Listen, in 2 Corinthians, chapter, I think it's 11, 12, where Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, having his personal audience with Jesus and so forth. Paul got from God the information about praying in tongues. And it's like God said, Paul, you make sure my people know about this. And how that praying in tongues is going to bring about this change in their life. You make sure they know. Paul says, okay, I'll do it. And Paul shares this information and passes it on. And now here we are as ministers. We're supposed to pass this on to the folks that listen to us. And if we don't, if we understand about it and we don't pass it on, my goodness, are we going to be answerable to God. But the thing is, if we don't understand it, how, from God's eyes, now just think with me, from God's perspective, if we don't understand it, then how, don't understand about praying in tongues, if we don't, then how qualified are we to actually stand behind the pulpit and preach and teach and pastor a church? Now, see, that sounds really hard, right between the eyes. But again, let's try to look at this from God's perspective and think about these things and what God wants for the body of Christ. Well, anyway, right now, we want a break. Praise the Lord. Come back in about 6 minutes, and we'll continue on, finish for this evening.